Okay, guys, let's head back to our seats and break into the Word this morning. And we're going to continue along with the series that we started last week in Acts 29. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time of gathering together to worship your name, to fellowship as believers, Father, but we now ask you to open our minds and our hearts to receive from you what your word has to say. We ask you to bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's a country song called Live Like You Are Dying. It's about a guy who finds out that his friend is dying of cancer and asks him how he's dealing with it. And his friend says, well, I went skydiving, I went Rocky Mountain climbing, I went 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu, and I loved deeper, and I spoke sweeter, and I gave forgiveness I'd been denying. And he said, I was finally the husband that most of the time I wasn't, and I became a friend would like to have. Someday I hope you get the chance to live like you are dying. See, dying gave this man a perspective on life and living without fear. They say that if at first you don't succeed, skydiving is not for you. But for this guy here, it's a matter of weeks in his life instead of years in his life. And so he could live like it didn't matter, that he didn't have any fear. So what's to be afraid of, right? And so for us that believe, so often fear will keep us from living with the purpose of the eternal in mind. And the lack of perspective that we have sometimes with that and for the eternal, it causes us to love this world and to be attached to this world instead of realizing that there's a world after this one that is so much more important because it is eternal. So let me give you a medical diagnosis. Pretend you Googled it. It's terminal. You're going to die. Whether it's tomorrow or whether it's 90 years from now, you are going to die. And so when we look at that and we recognize that the only thing that is eternal, the only thing that's going to last are the things that we've done for Christ, then we can live like those are the priorities in our life. Now this morning I want to continue to build on what we looked at last week, mainly the purpose of the church. And with it, the mission, message, and method of the church. But today I want to make it personal. Not just the church in general, where we can kind of hide and it can be all generic and thing, but for us personally, for you personally, for me personally and individually, what does this mean to us? When Jesus spoke to Ananias about praying for Saul to recover his sight, he told Ananias, I have already told Saul what is going to be required of him and all the suffering that he's going to have to do for my name's sake. Paul understood that, and he lived like he was dying because he had a death sentence from the very beginning. After the resurrection, Jesus was having breakfast with his disciples, remember? And then he took Peter aside with him, and specifically to him, he said, when you get older, they're going to take you, they're going to arrest you, they're going to put you in jail, and then they're going to kill you. And it made Peter bolder because he didn't have to worry about the things of this world, but it was the things of the next world, the kingdom of God, that were really important to him. His theory was, well, I'm going to die anyway. Let me take somebody with me to heaven, that is, not just to death. But Jesus never said anything like that just to all of us, right? Just to those special people. He didn't say anything to his normal disciples, did he? Except for things like, unless you deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple. Or in Matthew 10:38, he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And in the same general area, he says, what does it matter? What does it profit to gain the whole world but lose your life? And then that's in the general section where it says, who do men say that I am? Jesus was asking his apostles, who do men say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. If that's the case, and if that's our profession of faith like it was their profession of faith, and that's what Christ built the church upon, we must recognize that that then is our purpose. If he is the Christ, isn't he worthy of our life? Shouldn't we deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow after him because of who he is? Nothing says that you're living like you're dying, like carrying the cross, the death sentence upon with you. Because it's a continuation of the work of the Holy Spirit that he began in the early church, it's vital that we do what's consistent with what the early church did. In fact, I think it's reasonable to say that if we are not doing the same work as the early church, it is not the same Spirit that is driving us. And since this series was the Spirit-driven church, we need to be driven by the things that the Holy Spirit is driving us to. Now, I have a BB gun at home, and it lost the front sight somehow. I don't know. I probably dropped it somewhere. But it's missing the front sight. It's got the rear sight, but not the one up front. And since it takes 2 points to make a line, there's no reason for me as I'm out there shooting stuff in the backyard to really think I'm going to hit anything within a foot of where I think I'm aiming, because it just doesn't have the ability to aim any more specifically than that. Well, it's the same way with the church. Unless we are with the church remembering and having the backside, remembering what the Spirit of God was doing and how he worked in the book of Acts, and unless we look forward to where we are today, we're not going to hit the mark that we're aiming at and do the things that we're supposed to be. We need to know what God wants us to do in this generation, but it begins with the same message and the same Spirit as the past generations. This is a continuation of the book of Acts. That's why we're in Acts 29, which is not actually written in the scripture. It is the story that is being told today. So one of the keys from last week in the church is the church being intentional in our approach to how we do things and how we reach people and how we touch people's lives. We don't accomplish much if we don't do it purposefully. We don't accidentally stumble across these things very often or very well. We must make it our mission and our mindset that we do these things specifically on purpose and intentionally. And we see those things in the book of Acts. We see that through a lot of the stories of a lot of the different people that were doing that, and they were very effective because they had the same purpose that Paul did, and why Paul said to live is Christ. But it was more than just the apostles and the hired holy men that were doing the work back then. We see it with the average lay person. They just loved Jesus and they wanted to share the word. They wanted to spread the message of Christ. And we see that in churches that have been raised up near Rome that didn't have an apostle even start it. And so it isn't just for specific people today. It's for every man, woman, and child in the church. These people wanted their lives to matter, and so they intentionally made it do so. Now, Paul was an exceptional man. We know that. We understand that. And not many people are called to the same lifestyle that he had. Now, he gave up everything. He did all these different things in order to go out and to reach and to do the apostle-type stuff that he was doing. But we have kind of a different calling in our life, don't we? We have to juggle things like family and work and the busyness of this world as we're going through and as we're trying to fulfill what God wants us to do as well. But that's why the Great Commission, yes, it says go into all the world, but really the wording is as you are going, wherever you're going, as you are going into the world, make disciples of all people, of all nations. And so there are, yes, a lot of people who are called to be missionaries, to go out into the corners of the earth, the far ends of the earth. But hey, you know, Los Alamos kind of is the far ends of the world. I mean, the road stops here. It doesn't continue on. It's not on the way to anywhere. We are the far ends of the world. And so, yeah, there are some people who are called to go out into the world and to do missions, but it's not just for that. It's also for those people who leave the house every day to go to work or to the store or to school or to wherever we go into the world, that we bring the gospel of Jesus with us as well. If your life is a mission, then you are a missionary. If it is your purpose in life to live Christ to the world around you, then you are a missionary. We don't see our purpose in the eternal things of God when we pay attention to the things of this world. If we're focusing on this life and all the different things we can get, you know, it's like they say, get all you can all you get, and then sit on your can. That's the mentality of a lot of people, and unfortunately, it's the mentality of a lot of Christians. I need to do all these things to make sure that I have everything that I possibly want, and whatever I have left over belongs to God. But that isn't what Jesus commands of us. He says, if we are going to be his disciples, then it has to be him first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you that you have need of. But first and foremost, it's him. We need to live intentionally so that we live for the eternal. Now, several years ago, I started to go to the YMCA fairly regularly. Lifted some weights, did some cardio and stuff. And then whatever it was that happened to my shoulder messed it up and made it so I couldn't go anymore. I couldn't lift, couldn't do anything. I could have done the treadmill, but I was just too lazy. Unless you're going for the whole thing, and just going to the treadmill just didn't appeal to me. And so at that point, after stopping going there and stuff like that, I ended up gaining 20 pounds, even though I had been starting to take it off because I'd been working out and all. Well, now I had surgery on my shoulder, and it's recovering. And after that, went back to the gym. And Susan went with me. She had a CrossFit trainer and stuff that decided to do stuff online instead of working with clients and stuff. So Susan went over there with me, and now we're over there working out. There's a lot of different people at the gym. Have you noticed that? Have you been? Have you seen some of these people? Some of them look so ripped. It's like they can lift every weight on every machine. You have those kinds of people there. Some of them, it looks like it's their first time ever seeing the inside of a gym, and you're a little concerned that they're going to hurt themselves. And then there's some middle-aged women who have a little bit of experience, and yet they want to be over there working the free weights and getting strong and hanging out where the big guys are. So who belongs there? Who belongs in the gym? Who's it designed for? And the answer, of course, is all of them, for everybody. And it's the same way for the church. Is the church for those who have been Christians for a long time? Yeah. Is it for people who have never seen the inside of a church building? Yes. Is it for people who have a little experience, but they want to learn and hang out with those people where they can become strong? Of course. Though it can be intimidating to be in a study where people know a lot of stuff and you're afraid maybe of asking a question because you might be looked down upon because you don't know as much. Well, between Philip and I encouraging Susan just to go out and make the gym hers, that there's no place where she doesn't belong, and her own little style of tenacity and stuff that she has in her life, right? She goes over there and she's in the corner with the free weights and she's just working out, and it's kind of interesting. She's just there doing her own thing and stuff, and then there's guys over there that are also grunting at like 90 decibels or something, and it's kind of an interesting thing, and yet she belongs there and it's making a difference for her. Now, for those that don't know our second son, Philip, he's a little bit of a gym rat. He works out there in Dallas where he lives. But he helps us with our routines, and he tries to get a program together for us with different exercises and different weights. And since we're trying to gain strength in things, one of the things that he does is monitor our results. What's going on? Are we adding weight? Are we doing more than we were before? And so the answer is yeah, kind of. But when I first got cleared to be able to go to the gym after the surgery on the arm, because it was the bicep tendon, I was only allowed to lift 5 pounds. Now, in the past 16 weeks since then, if I had only just continued to do the 5 pounds, would I have gained any strength? No, it would have been pretty much a waste of time with that. And so we need to continue to gain weights on it and repetitions. And when you do that, when you increase those things, it's called a gain. So you're looking for gains. Are you getting gains in your life? Well, let's bring it back to the church. When's the last time you had a spiritual gain? It doesn't matter if you're the ripped church rat or the first timer or the one that's hanging out amongst the people who are more mature than you. What have you gained? What has increased in you recently? When Paul was talking to the Corinthians, he writes to them and says, you guys should be able to teach the word by now. You should be in a place where you have gained enough knowledge and gained enough experience that you should be teaching the word now. And yet somebody has to come and explain the very basic things of Scripture to you. They had not had any gains in the several years it had been since Paul had worked with them last. Now, it's impossible not to people watch just a little bit when you're at the Y. Just impossible not to. Whether it's the little old guy who looks like he's about 80 years old, and he walks in there and he's all frail, and he walks over there and then he goes over and he deadlifts 250 pounds about 100 times, and you're like, whoa. Where did that come from? Okay. Anyway, to some of the other people that you see around town, some of them are there primarily to be seen. There's a guy, I don't know why he's there. I watch him, and he sets up a chair and a little table there. He reads a newspaper, and he drinks Starbucks, and then every so often, he just jumps up, and he kind of race walks the hallway. He comes back down and he picks up the paper again. I don't know what program that is, what doctor it is that put him on it and stuff, but it's crazy. There's a pastor in town back 3 years ago when I was going. I would see him pretty much every week, but I never saw him lift a thing. I never saw him actually move a weight anywhere in any way. And I gave him a little bit of a hard time about it. But what he would do is go around and he would talk to different people that were in his church that were working at it at the same time or something. And so it appears that what he was lifting were people's spirits. So I guess that works out. I guess that's a good thing. But of course, I had to give him some grief about it. Well, since I've been back to the gym, there's one guy that I was super excited about seeing in the gym that he's still there. And he's distinguished because he has mental handicaps. And when he first started coming, it looked and appeared kind of like the reason he was there is just to give him something to do. That they were saying, he's bored over at the group home and stuff. Let's just bring him over here and give him some kind of an activity, which isn't a terrible, awful thing to do. But after a while, some of the people at the gym noticed him there, and they came along and they said, let me train you on the machinery. Let me show you how these different things work. And then they challenged him to increase and to get better and stronger on the different things, on the bike longer on it, or faster, or more resistance, or whatever, in order to make these gains. And 3 years later, when I saw him again, he's different. His physical body is different because he's lost weight, because he's a stronger person, but his demeanor is different also. He looks and he sees these things, and the confidence that he's gotten from doing that is an incredible thing as well. But those are the things that we get from the church too, our confidence from the things in the church. The other week I was there and there was a teenage boy trying to bench press, and it was like about 85 pounds or so. And he ended up not being able to get it pressed all the way up and stuff, and started to come back down on him. And I happened to be there so I could lift it up for him and help him out, kind of spot for him and everything. And 85 pounds is not a whole ton of weight. And he was kind of embarrassed by the fact that he needed some help. But I told him, look, it's good for you to use more weight than you're used to. It's good for you to stretch yourself and to try and to achieve more because you're pushing yourself. And it seemed to take the sting out of him a little bit and make him feel a little bit better for himself and all. But I don't think that he understood that the bar weighs 45 pounds. And so he thought that he was only lifting 40 pounds and thought of himself a little weak. But if he continues on with that, he's going to gain strength. He's going to get the gains, and he's going to be able to have the confidence to do more and better. See, It's okay to be at the gym and be the 98-pound weakling, but it's not okay to stay that way. If you're at the gym and you're the pudgy guy, I don't know specifically who I'm talking about. If you're the pudgy guy, it's okay for you to be there, deciding that you need to lose some weight and stuff like that, but it's not okay to stay that way. You need to be making gains with it. It's okay for you to be whoever you are at the gym, but if you are at the gym, you need to make gains. You need to be there for a purpose. You need to be intentional about the things that you're trying to do. And if you are the church, you need to make gains. You need to make gains as the church. If you've said that you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you must be gaining understanding and wisdom and fruit and intimacy with God in loving, in serving, in surrendering, and in being sanctified. We need to be continuing on intentionally trying to grow in the Lord. And in the book of Joshua, it shows how Israel made gains in the promised land, but it wasn't just a story about them. It's a story for us in recognizing the sanctification in our life, making gains for that, making it so that we're not bound by the same sins all of our life, but that we can be set free a little at a time with it. We need to continue on and make the gains. And it doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 50 years or for 50 minutes. We need to be looking at how do we grow in Christ, having that expectation of working towards maturity of Christ, having more of Christ in our life. Now, just as we might work out at the gym and train there, have some strength training, we as the church, we need to understand that we need to be cross-training. The cross of Jesus needs to be that which we train for and what we train with. As we deny ourselves, we pick up that cross, we follow after him and give ourselves over to him. The way that Peter put it in 1 Peter chapter 1 is, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." Making gains, one weight upon another, more. After this, add this to that. Add this, add this, add that. And as you do that, you continue on until you find God using you. I'm not talking about you doing more things for the church. There's not going to be a clipboard that's passed around asking you to do stuff and to sign up for stuff. I'm talking about a knowledge of, love for, trust in, and submission to God. These are the gains that we want to have. We want to have a knowledge of him. We want to have a love for him. We need to be able to trust in him, and we need our submission to be in God. And Paul tells us, yes, you know, physical exercise improvement is of a little bit of value, but spiritual gains are eternal. So how much better do you understand the person and the attributes of God this year than you did last year? Have you increased? Have you tried to increase? Have you set a goal to increase? See, it's easy to, with MyFitnessPal, to go and to measure different things, your weight, the size of your waist, the size of your arms, the size of your legs, whatever. You can see if they're increasing or decreasing, whichever one it is that you're working on. And I'm not saying that if you don't go to the gym, you're a bad person. I'm saying if you're going, it needs to be for a reason. It needs to be for a purpose. But also that if you are a part of the family of believers, you need to do that with purpose as well. We're not just talking about knowing about God more, but do you know God more this year than last year? Are you increasing in that knowledge, that understanding, and that relationship with him? And not only that, but does Jesus know you? Remember, Jesus gave the warning about the people who had done all these different things for him, but he said, depart from me because I never knew you. I never had that relationship with you. It's not, I didn't know what your name was. It was, I never had that intimate, deep relationship with you. You can do all sorts of things in his name without knowing him. Just look at the cults, right? You can do all those different things, and those do you no value at all unless it's Christ that you know. And this is the fruit of that understanding. So do we know him? Does he know us? Have we spent that time? Have we done those things? Are we purposeful and intentional with doing that? So yes, we need to increase our understanding of God, our knowledge, our head knowledge, and that will also increase our love relationship with him. But it's also that love relationship with him that increases our knowledge of him because of the experience that we have with him. We cannot simply have one or the other. Either you're a theologian or you're loving something that you're making up because you don't know who he really is. Do we read the word and understand it? Are we wanting to understand it more than we have before? It should be a goal. It should be a game that we tried to chart. Do we worship him with more passion and intimacy than we have before? Have we come to realize how full the scripture is with the theology, the understanding of what worship does for us and does for God and how important it is for our life? Are we striving for these things? Are we intentional? See, if these things are not true, perhaps it's because we didn't expect them to happen. And so how would they? How would they? But we purpose for these things. If we look for these things, if we inspect for these things, and we look for this fruit in our life, one of the other things it does is keep us from walking in condemnation, because all we do is we go, oh man, we got all this sin, we do all this. Don't we spend a whole lot of time in our life going, oh man, look what a terrible person I am? Well, let me just let you know, yes, you are. We are. The heart of man is desperately wicked, people. We're going to deal with that until we die and we don't have that problem anymore. But what we should be looking at is, what is God doing in me? Not just at our own wickedness. Yeah, we look at it and we go, God, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for cleansing me. But instead of walking around in condemnation from that, we should take that and go, now what am I going to do with the intimacy that God has promised to me? Another thing, it also causes us to be able to trust him with all parts of our life, to live by faith, which pleases him. We sing the song, it goes, you call me out upon the waters, the great unknown where feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery. In oceans deep, my faith will stand. And I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. For I am yours and you are mine. Your grace abounds in deepest waters. Your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you've never failed and you won't start now. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. And it's a pretty song, but do we believe it? Are we willing to sing about how I want to trust God for more? I want you to take me, God, to a place where I have to trust in you. Because we don't like that. We don't want to ever have to trust in him. We want our lives to be so comfortable, we never do. And we look and we see the Israelites in the Old Testament and how when they were made comfortable, when they were made without need for God, what did they do? They started sinning again. They started forgetting about God. They started rejecting the things of God because I don't need him. But if I recognize my need for him, then I'm driven to him. And so if I will say, God, I want you to take me to a place that's deeper than I've been before. I want to make it so that I have to trust you more. We don't want to do that. We don't want to sing that. There's testimonies about people who, when they were singing the hymn, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust you, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. And they would testify about how they would not sing those words because they were afraid if they did, God would use them. God, if I say I want more grace, if I pray these things, you're going to send me to Africa. I don't want to go to Africa. And so they would say, they just start humming or something when those words came, or you know, find some other excuse to do something else. They wouldn't say the words because they were afraid God would believe those words and would bring them to a place of needing to trust him. What about us? And do we want to trust him? Do we want to step out? Do we want to say, God, use me? Do we say, God, I want you to put me in some kind of work for you? Now, these people who are afraid of going to Africa, what they ended up saying is when they finally did start to sing those things because they did finally surrender to God in all things, they lost all fear of whatever it is that God was wanting to do to them. Did God send them to Africa? A couple of them. But most of them, he just released into their own community where they could do things for God there. Where do we need to trust God? Because we're going off to do something like that? Some of you may. And if you do, you need to be able to trust in him completely with it. But for everybody, don't we have to learn to trust him more with things like finances, relationships, your job, God's hand at work in your children's lives, for salvation of friends, family members, God using us in his kingdom, wherever it is that he has for us. And see, it's grace to trust him more. Because God, we need that work of you in our life to bring that about. We simply need to say to God that it's okay for him to do that. And take note of the fact that he's already working in you and through you anyway. Now, am I saying that this isn't ever happening, especially here? Not at all. Not at all. It's exciting to hear from you guys. You have a friend coming to town and you weren't expecting them to come. You don't even know why they're coming, but by the time they leave town, you've led them to the Lord. What a cool thing is that? Or people who have been able to talk to people in groups that they have and telling them about Jesus and then them even being excited enough to be able to ask questions back to you. Sometimes it's just being at an appointment where you're getting your fingernails done and you can talk with somebody about that as well. I had somebody in this church a couple of weeks ago tell me about a guy that moved into the neighborhood. And as they're greeting him and talking to him, and the guy said, yeah, I'm getting pretty old, and I'm going to die sometime soon, and I don't know if I'm going up or down. Don't know which way I'm going. And the member of our congregation was telling me about how important it is to make sure that they go and they talk to that person and give them the gospel message, how important it is to make sure that they know, having that urgency. See, when we have that urgency, it just shows God working at us. Through us for other people. I told you about going to the Y, got some vegetables out there, some beans and tomatoes and stuff. We grow those things for one thing because Susan makes incredible tomato sauce with that. We are so set for pizza and spaghetti and everything. We're already canned all that we have need of and stuff. But it's an opportunity for me to take these different things, bless you guys here with it some, but primarily it's not for you. I use it to take to my neighbors. We've got new neighbors that moved in next door. Hey, have some tomatoes and some beans and stuff. Take it to other people, and it gives me an opportunity just to share with them. I take it to the Y and share it with the people there because I know one of the people over there already and asked if he would think it was a good idea. And he said, yeah, it's awesome. It's great. Yeah, we love it. We give the veggies to the kids of the Head Start program that's there and stuff. So I keep on bringing them over. And on Friday, I brought it over and said, yeah, I'm your gardening angel. bringing bringing these things to you. And it opens up spiritual things, even with a bad pun. It gives you an opportunity to talk to them and a point of contact. So it's just an intentional reason for us to be able to do things. And so these things are going on, and it's so exciting to hear about you guys and you getting involved with things like Meet in the Street or with the Pumpkin Patch or some of the other outreaches that we do, the water ministry. And I've heard you guys say, you know, I was there and I had no intention on really even talking to anybody. I was just gonna kind of be there as a warm body, but I got stuck in this conversation with people, and you know what? It was awesome. And you found out that you could talk about spiritual things with people, and they did not get angry. And so as people are experiencing things, and when they have to trust God because there's no way out, then they come and realize that God wants to use them in things. And so we've got those people going on. The ladies in the Sunday school class, they're trading around from the different ladies teaching a session in the class. We have people that a year ago I doubt would think that they could even possibly say anything in a Sunday school class, let alone teaching it, and they're doing just that because God is stretching them. People are stepping out of their comfort zone, even like going to the Philippines. Rob's been to the Philippines a couple of times. I've been a couple of times. Robert has been once a long time ago, and Shelley is terrified. She's like, Susan, we need to have lunch because I need to know what it's going to be about. But she's stepping out of her comfort zone in order to do that. These are the kinds of things that you're going to hear testimonies from Shelley when we get back, and she's going to have more to say than anyone else, because she's going to have experienced God's love to and from the Filipino people. So if we look and we see these things stepping outside, being stretched, because if we expect to see God work in us, he will. If we prepare to allow God to work through us, he will. And we see those things. It's a beautiful thing to see. And so I'm not beating you up with this word, not at all. But it should be a normal thing for you to be challenged by the messages. It should be common that the Holy Spirit convicts you of things in these so that he can lead us into all truth. And if we don't continue to grow, we are simply not following Christ. To follow, to be led, means that you have to move. It's not staying in the same place. You can't follow from the same place. And so we continue to move with him, continue to grow in him. And don't we want more of him in so we can have more of him out? So that's what this is. As we take upon ourselves more of Christ, it just overflows to the world around us, and the grace and the mercy of and love of Jesus go upon all people. Chuck Colson said, if we are to restore our world, we first have to shake off the comfortable notion that Christianity is merely a personal experience applying only to one's private life. We have to understand that it's not just for me personally that I hold on to, but my faith in Christ is for me, but it's also for the rest of the world. We need more grace to know him, to love him, to trust him, because only then can we submit to him as Lord. As Lord, as friend, and not as slave. Slave is kind of a harsh word, though, isn't it? Maybe we should call it prisoners with jobs. That's a reference to Thor Ragnarok, if you weren't paying attention. But we can get the mindset, and a lot of people do, that Christianity is all about do all these different things. We're forced to do all these different things for a God that's impersonal and unloving and vengeful. But that's not who he is at all. Once we get to know, and you know, I talk to people and they tell me about who God is, and I'm like, oh, you don't know him. You need to shake that off just a little while so that you can get to know God just a little bit, and you'll know that's not who he is. God is personal, and he's given us his Spirit that we might know him, that we might walk with him, that we might love him, that we might trust him, that we might submit to him in all things. Submitting to God is yielding to where he is taking us. Like a younger ox being in a yoke with an older, stronger, bigger ox. And that's that stronger ox leads the way, and the smaller one doesn't have any choice really but to go with him. It learns not to fight against them, but just to trust them. And so as we walk with and as we follow Christ, it's the same thing. It involves moving and going forward with him. When we climb higher in our Christian walk, we find out that the view is just that much better. Don't we know that, living in the mountains? The higher we get, the higher, the better the view can be. And we find satisfaction in our souls because we are continually finding out our purpose in life, which is found only in Christ. And so again, we see the knowledge of, the love for, the trust in, and the submission to God. When we see that, when we have that, then we find out that we're living like we're dying because we're living with that kind of a purpose with no fear. Father God, we thank you for your word and and that nobody was hurt by that. And God, we just pray that you would instill these principles into our heart and God, take us deeper. Use us. God, give us the desire to trust you more than we ever have before, because as we do, then it just makes life all the worth the living. God, I just pray that as we do so, you are blessed, you are glorified, and our lives reflect you to the world around us. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you guys. Have a good day.